We take this moment to express to our chancel choir and to Shan and to Susan our gratitude for this lovely and affirming offering of praise. I can easily imagine that former garrison demoniac, now healed and made whole, giving voice to many of those words as he praised the Lord Jesus for his healing. Also, Brother Paul, we thank you for your splendid assistance today. And please know that once you've done this, you'll be called on again and again to do it. But thank you. You and your family are a wonderful blessing for this church. We're happy that all of you are here. We're in the month of September, and football is here, and hopefully cooler weather will soon be here. But we're excited as to what the Lord is doing in and through this, His church, for His glory, but also for the good and for the well-being of our community and indeed this congregation. Thank you for your attendance. I trust that already you have felt the Lord's presence where you're seated in this room of worship, but even more that you have felt His presence in that inner sanctuary of your heart. We gather this morning to worship the Lord, to affirm our faith, to be renewed in our journey of faith. The reading of Scripture this morning is taken from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 20. As you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. May we now hear the Word of God. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain. For he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed before him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" The man replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He then begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there were on the hillside a great herd of swine feeding, and the unclean spirits begged Jesus, "Send us into the swine. Let us enter them." And so Jesus gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The swine herds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. This is the Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, now in these moments of our worship through proclamation, grant that the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of all of our hearts will be pleasing and honoring to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure that at one time or another, most if not all of us have seen those posted signs forbidding entrance to certain properties under the penalty of legal prosecution. Just a couple of months ago, one afternoon, while driving down a county road, I saw the entrance to a private drive posted with all these signs: keep out, keep out, no trespassing. And then one sign really caught my eye: enter only at your risk. And suddenly I was relieved. I was grateful. That wasn't my destination. All through the New Testament, there are posted keep out signs, and especially with reference to the Lord Jesus. For instance, there in the village of Bethlehem, there were posted keep out signs. And so it was, there was no room for Jesus to be born in the inn. And he was born in a cave, in a stable. Some 30 years later, as Jesus begins his public ministry, he returns to Nazareth for the first time after being baptized and calling his disciples. When he got back to his hometown, there was no warm and engaging welcoming. Instead, there was skepticism, suspicion, and rejection, even to the point that some attempted to kill the Lord Jesus by hurling his body from a steep cliff. That sign posted, keep out, is so prevalent that John, when he writes the fourth gospel, makes reference to that rejection. For instance, in his prologue to the fourth gospel, John writes, Jesus was in the world, but the world knew him not. Jesus came to his own home, and his own people received him not. Of course, the ultimate consequence of the world's rejection of Jesus was and is his crucifixion on the cross of Golgotha. But prior to his death on the cross, there would be many other posted signs saying, keep out, keep out. One such episode is recorded in our scripture lesson in Mark chapter 5. In our worship through proclamation, as we consider that episode, I want us first to note the unplanned rendezvous. According to Mark, Jesus and his disciples had just crossed the Sea of Galilee. They were going to the country of the Gerasenes. They were going toward this Greek territory, to Decapolis, to rest and to relax. It would be a time of respite. Indeed, after endless hours and several days of work, preaching, teaching, and healing, Jesus and his disciples were physically and emotionally exhausted. We're told in chapter 4 of Mark that as they left Capernaum on the other side of the lake in their little boat, going across the lake, which was 7 miles wide, Jesus, because of his exhaustion, had fallen asleep. He was so sound asleep that when a storm suddenly emerged with high winds and great waves, and the waves were pouring into the boat, almost at the last moment, his disciples frantically awakened him and said, Master, don't you care? How can you sleep? We're about to perish. Jesus emerges from his sleep. He confronts the storm. Peace, peace be still. And suddenly there was calmness. And then Jesus, turning to the disciples, says, did you not have faith? Why are you so afraid? And so they have reached the other side of the lake, in that Greek territory called Decapolis. They have come there to rest, to be renewed, to relax. But before they can rest, suddenly they are confronted by some wild man crying and screaming at the very top of his lungs. The search for their rest must again be further delayed. This poor, sick, confused man, as we learn, had been cast out of the nearby town. He had lived there probably for years, but in his sickened state, in his demonic condition, he was no longer able to live in town, and so he had been forced out into the country. And the only place this man had found to live was in the cemetery on that hillside. He made his home in the caves and the tombs that comprised the cemetery. You could hear him crying and screaming both during the day and at night. He was wild, and we're told that there had been efforts by the townspeople to subdue him, to chain him. But easily he wrenched the chains apart. He tore the shackles into pieces. There he was among the tombs, living as best he could. Jesus sees this demoniac there now in his face. This demoniac had come because he had recognized, or the spirits in him had recognized, this Jesus of Nazareth to be the Son of the Most High God. And the legion, the spirits in this man are so vehement, they demand of Jesus, "Do not torture us. Do not further torment us." This was an unplanned rendezvous. And many of the meetings and encounters the Lord Jesus had were unplanned, at least from a human perspective. The way Jesus responds to this poor creature reveals how God in Christ meets us, each and all of us, daily in our unplanned rendezvous with Christ. He is there to embrace us, to assist us. He does not meet us with clubs or with whips or chains or fetters. Rather, he greets us and embraces us with love and compassion and acceptance. It's noteworthy that nowhere in all the gospel narratives does Jesus look upon people as things, as animals, as nothing. Rather, he looks upon all of us as persons created by the very hand of God, as creatures made in the image of God, after his likeness. And so from Christ, regardless of our state or our sinfulness, there is concern and mercy and grace. Someone years ago referred to mercy and grace as the hounds of heaven. They're always at our feet and at our back, moving us, chasing us, helping us, equipping us to know that we're not alone, even in those darkest nights of our soul. To that demoniac spirit within this man, Jesus said with authority, "Come out of him." And then tenderly, gently, to the man himself, Jesus asked, "And tell me, what is your name?" There's nothing as significant to a person as his or her name. Your name is valuable. Your name is profound. And you're known by your name, not only by your friends and family and neighbors, you're known to a much larger community and population by your name. I'm sure that at times we have been in a group and somebody has mentioned a person's name. We may have known the name, and somebody will say, "Oh, you know that fella." And then there's a lot of commentary, often negative and adverse. Well, just as we hear people talking about other people, and just by the mention of their name, so are people talking about us. And I've mentioned in my Bible study class on Wednesday night that since I've come to Loganville and I put that magnetic tag on the back of my truck, "Join us at Loganville First Methodist," it has made me be a better driver. Much more patient, much more accommodating. Because if that stranger in that car, if I whipped in front of him or her and they saw that sign on the back of my truck and they came, they'd put two and two together. That preacher wasn't very kind to me the other day at Publix or at Walmart or at the post office. So I'm saying we are known by our names and by the reputation our names engender. "What is your name?" Jesus said. Humbly the man answers, "My name is Legion, for we are many." It's significant that in the day of this demoniac, the Roman army was worldwide. One of their largest grouping of soldiers was the Legion, the Roman Legion. A Roman Legion consisted of 4,000 to 6,000 Roman soldiers. So what is this man saying? He is saying, "I don't know who I am. There are so many different personalities and forces and tendencies and impulses in me. I don't know who I am, but I know that we are many." When Jesus commanded the Legion to come out of the man, they beg of Jesus, "Don't send us out of the country." They were comfortable in that area of Decapolis. And then they ask the master, "Please let us go into that herd of swine." The picture of that demoniac before his healing is the very image of what Satan wants to do with every person, including each of us. For you see, Satan, the evil one, delights in ruination, in destruction, even in death. There are some people in our postmodern culture who imply that they can play or flirt with Satan and win and get by. How foolish can a thinking person be? It is always a loss to self to think you are invincible, that you can play and win any game with Satan. In the presence of depravity, addiction, and alienation, all of us can say without doubt, "There go I, but for the grace and mercy of God." In this dramatic episode lifted from Mark's gospel, we see first the unplanned rendezvous. And if you and I look carefully into our lives, we can identify in all of our lives those same moments when, without prior planning, suddenly we were in the presence of the divine, even our Lord Jesus. Notice, secondly, the unexpected response. When Jesus commanded those demons to come out of the man, they earnestly begged Jesus to let them enter that herd of swine, some 2,000 in number. Jesus gave his permission. And of course, when the demons entered the swine, instantly the swine were so abstracted, so mesmerized, so indoctrinated by their presence, they run down that steep cliff, the hillside, into the lake. And there they drown. The fate of those pigs is exactly what Satan had wanted to do to this Gerasene demoniac. The keepers of that herd of swine run into the town and through the different countryside, and they shout, "What has happened? You won't believe it." And all of those owners of those pigs were terribly upset. And so within a matter of minutes, the town people and from all the surrounding area gather there at the Lake of Galilee to see this spectacle. They come into that cemetery, and they're shocked to find this former demoniac now completely healed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed and in his right mind. Instead of rejoicing and being glad, Mark says they become terribly afraid. They become not afraid of the man, but of what has happened to him and by whom he has been healed. They react not with joy, not with celebration, but again with suspicion and rejection. As a delegation, they confront Jesus, and they demand of him that he and his company leave their community. Why? Why would they demand of Jesus that he leave their neighborhood? Because Jesus was jeopardizing their livelihood. It was a costly loss. The stock market fell dramatically that day. Jesus was a threat to their economy, their security, their routine. He had disrupted their status quo. And so to them, the only recourse, the only solution was to get rid of this man called Jesus, who had such power that he could heal a demoniac. The loss of these 2,000 pigs was too high a price to pay for a better world and for a man being healed and made whole. Indeed, they would rather suffer the problems caused by demons than be liberated from their sinful bondage. And so they say to Jesus, "You must leave." We wonder today, how could any neighborhood, any people be so blind and so senseless to order Jesus out of their midst? But beloved, I suggest that same attitude is current today. By the scores, there are those who demand of Jesus that he leave their neighborhood, their subdivision, their city, their home and family. They would rather be without his presence than to have his presence. Today, the Lord Jesus is still regarded as a disturber of the status quo, as a disruptor of our daily routine. Often, Jesus is regarded in public meetings and at parties and socials as a source of embarrassment. At times, even as a minister, I have felt that in social gatherings. And I would be under conviction to speak a word, to advocate for the Lord Jesus, to declare in conscience sake convictions. And many a time, like some of you, I would acquiesce. Be silent. Go along to get along. Try not to embarrass your friends or your neighbors. Beloved, Christ and His gospel come into our world, into our lives, demanding self-denial, sacrifice, cross-bearing, and service to others, regardless of the cost. If we, the church, would consistently be the church, the body of Christ, we'd have a different community, a different world, a different culture. But often, instead of the church going out into the world, we've let the world come into the church. And the standards of church, the witness to Christ, have been diluted. What kind of reception do you and I give to the Lord Jesus? In our home, at our workplace, in our neighborhood. If we're honest, His reception in our world today resembles more Black Friday than it does Palm Sunday. On that Palm Sunday, as Jesus and His disciples entered Jerusalem, He was hailed as Messiah, the Christ, the Son of David. With one accord, Hosanna to the Son of David. Great things were happening. And in their delusion, they assumed that Jesus, as a political leader, as a military warrior, would go to the praetorium of the Roman governor and oust that pagan. But no, instead of going to the praetorium to oust the Romans, Jesus went to the temple, and there He drove out the money changers and all those of Jewish authority who were exploiting and abusing the house of God. When Christ and His kingdom come into conflict with our will and with our way, of life, if we aren't careful, we tend to say with those ancient town people, Jesus, I want you to go. Jesus, I demand that you keep out of my life. And dear friends, He will. He will never violate your will nor my will. Through the exercise of your volition and mine, we allow God to be God, or we restrict God from being the God that He is. The town people said, you must leave. And He did. Notice thirdly in this drama, the ungranted request. In contrast to the critical and cowardly attitude of the villagers, is now the warm and spontaneous of this man healed and his devotion to Christ. As angry crowds lingered there on the hillside, waiting for Jesus to leave, the man healed now looks and sees the one by whom he's healed leaving. And of course, he begins to run to speak to the healer, the Savior. And there, as Jesus is stepping into the little boat to make his way back across to Capernaum, he says, Lord, I want to go with you. May I please go with you? Why was he asking that? Because for the first time in many a year, he had been treated with respect and kindness and decency. And by this divine intervention, he had been healed. Of course he wanted to be with Jesus. Other people had been mean and nasty and unkind for years and years. So here's his opportunity to be with someone who has shown love. And much to the man's regret, Jesus says no. The ungranted request, no. You must stay here, but go back into the village, to your home, and there tell your friends how much God has blessed you, how God has had great mercy upon you. The man is certainly saddened, but he is obedient to the word of Christ. Home is always where our service and our witness begin for the Lord Jesus. And it can be the most difficult place to share your faith with your family, your siblings, your aunts, your uncles. I know I'm told that when word circulated there in Dublin that I had accepted a call to the ministry, several people were surprised. And that has often bothered me. But we begin to share our witness for the Lord Jesus with those that we know best and those by whom we're known best. Isn't it interesting that when Andrew first met Jesus, first thing Andrew did after meeting Jesus, he ran to find his brother Simon. And he said to Simon, "Listen, Simon, I've met a man. I want you to meet him. He may be the Christ." And so at Andrew's insistence, he takes his older brother back to meet Jesus. And it was life-changing for both of them. Philip, when he met Jesus, upon leaving the master, ran to find his closest friend Nathanael. And when he found Nathanael, much like Andrew to Peter, he says, "Listen, I want you to meet a man I've just met. I want you to meet him, for you will delight in knowing this person." When Philip took Nathanael back to Jesus, they were both called to follow the Savior. Then some years later, after the ascension, Barnabas, the son of encouragement, has become a Christian. He is so overwhelmed by the joy of his faith. He says, "The first thing I will do is go back home to Cyprus, and there I will tell the gospel. I'll share my faith." And he did. And he came back to Jerusalem. And around that time, Saul of Tarsus, who had been converted in Damascus, after several years of being in the desert, comes to Jerusalem. And of course, there are the apostles. But none of them will welcome him. They don't trust this Saul of Tarsus, supposedly Paul the apostle. They reject him. And it's Barnabas, not an apostle. It's Barnabas who crosses that chasm, and he says to Saul, "Now Paul, he's my brother." And he says to the apostles, "I'm going to believe in this man and trust this man whether you do or not." It was Barnabas who took that risk and reached across and embraced this new brother. Not surprisingly, when Paul begins his missionary journeys, his first companion, his first partner is Barnabas. Have we done that in our witness to Christ? Have we shared with those dearest and closest to us, not in any condemn way, not in any condescension, but with compassion and concern? And I'm here to tell you, simply telling the truth never meets the bar. Anybody can tell the truth, and the truth can be raw and brutal. It can be destructive. And so it is, Paul says, tell the truth, speak the truth in love, in agape. How you speak the truth determines how the truth is heard, appropriated, embraced. In all of our declarations and all of our proclamations, that truth should be couched and conveyed in the agape of God. The Lord Jesus says to us this morning, as my follower, as my disciple, go back into your familiar daily routine. Go back to your home, your family, your neighborhood, and there share how God has blessed you, how God has had great mercy upon you. And tell people, if God can do this for me, without doubt he can do the same for you. And to the church, the Lord Jesus says, go back into the neighborhoods. Don't stay in the church building. To the clergy, get away from your desk, from behind your computer. Go out to where people are living, where life is genuine. In homes, in hospitals, in funeral homes. Share your faith. Let it take root and seed in people's lives. It is said in verse 20 that the man, though saddened, did as Jesus had said. He went back into the village to his home, and there he began to share, to proclaim what God had done for him. And the Bible says all the people who heard it marveled. They were amazed. And I think the same thing can happen today. Here in Loganville, Snellville, Athens, Lawrenceville, wherever, if we take the time and express the love to share our faith, the Lord will bless that effort. It's not up to you or me to cause people to be converted. Our calling, our responsibility is simply to share the word, to give encouragement, and then trust the work of God's Spirit in each of our lives. Posted, keep out. There are such signs today. But in such a world as ours, there can be that unplanned rendezvous. There can be that unexpected response. And there can be that ungranted request. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Our closing hymn this morning, our hymn of commitment, is number 391. Oh, happy.